but I think this was back around 2004. There was a two-week meeting. I think Murray Road was hosting, but it was at Gregory Boulevard Church. It was hosted there for the big services. But those of us who know Mike Manning, Mike from out in California, he is very motivated in his song leading. He stood off, he led that song, and he started out that song by doing this. Altos and basses, this is your tempo. Does anybody remember that, or was I the only one? Does anybody recall a little bit of that? I remember that because that was the first year my wife, Courtney, found out I existed. Now, she had been staying with my family for several years and she took a peek in my room, didn't realize that a guy lived there or a boy at that time. But so that kind of stuck in my memory. But isn't that kind of how we can all relate a little bit together? As we travel across the country, those of us that get out a little bit, there's brethren in every state. Everywhere we look, we don't really have to look too hard to find somebody that we can relate to with the gospel, with the faith that we enjoy together. Isn't that a blessing? I can talk about Mike Manning, tonight. He is not here to represent himself, but we did take a vacation, a family vacation with him. And I am not a math whiz, but instead of passing the time in their van listening to music or playing on my Game Boy, he would have me and Samuel working out train A leaving from Chicago at 3 o'clock and train B leaving from Philadelphia at 5. Where do they meet? And we were not allowed to do anything else. When I thought I was being funny, a few years ago when I brought it back up with my wife standing by my side, right? I brought about, this guy used to make us do, he gave me another math problem to figure out in front of my wife. So that was great. So next time you meet Mike Manning, don't mention anything about math. How do young people fit in? I don't know if I'm flattered that I get to talk about this or if this is trying to tell me something subliminally that I've graduated out of young people and I'm on across the other side over the hill. I don't know. I tried to think of a test. Maybe if you were unsure whether you were that's really funny to some people apparently. If you're unsure about which age range you're in, if I were to put up a symbol on the board of the pound symbol, would those of us that are in the older generation remember that as being the pound symbol, or would we remember that as being a hashtag? I can't take full credit for something like that because Zach Wheeler did that last week. But how times have changed, the things that we look at. But I wanted to bring up, this was kind of a two-sided question as it was posed to me. How do young people fit in, but also how should older people respond? It is kind of a two-person seesaw, teeter-totter thing, and there's two sides to this. I wanted to thank whoever wrote the schedule, the bulletin thing, for giving me an extra vowel in my last name. If you didn't notice, I'm not surprised either. But I wanted to give you an introduction a little bit about the only way I know how to approach this, and it's giving you my experiences first. Growing up as a young man in a larger congregation, it was a lot of development, a lot of steps that I had to take when I was, even starting before I was baptized and became a member. But it was a lot of development that we went through, the congregation would develop us in certain ways. And I think back to kind of when I started being involved after I'd been baptized. The men in here will probably agree, when you're going to start off in the service, you usually start as a table helper. That's a super important job, but it's a job that doesn't require you to stand up here usually and do this. I think somebody else would lead the prayer. But we started off as table helpers. You graduate on to leading prayers. Then after that, the way it worked for me, I would do the readings, and I was kind of a shy kid when it came to this kind of stuff. I know that's hard to believe now, but it is daunting to stand in front of a large group of people. But when you're reading out of the Word of God and you take it seriously and you want to do it the right way. And after that, they would give everybody a chance at songs. Everybody pretty much got a chance to see if they were going to work out with that or not. After that, we'd do the table. After that, I started working on short sermons on a Sunday night. Smart Road would have a couple young men lead sermons, 10, 15 minutes long. And after that, you graduated to teaching class. And that's just kind of the order that a young man would go through. And I think I can remember at every step along the way being absolutely terrified and absolutely nervous. I'm not a nervous person hardly at all anymore. It is my greatest joy to stand up here and actually get to talk to you. That's just kind of how the development process works. When you wake up on Sunday morning and you're absolutely terrified to get up here and actually have to hold a conversation with people during class that definitely know a lot more than you do, especially on Old Testament stuff, that's my weak side. But being able to hold attention, being able to string a sentence together sometimes was hard. But, you know, for every step along the way that I was nervous and terrified, the thing that was most important to me was I was encouraged at every step along the way. Before, during, after, I was absolutely encouraged. And that is everything that it takes to succeed at the very public side that is our worship service. Smart Road had a schedule that they would keep as we were developing. They would send us over to visit other congregations that were smaller in number, and we could almost practice over there. You know, they'd send us with a responsible adult to kind of chauffeur us as we went where we were going, but we would share our duties and develop over there, and we never stopped doing it. As I structured this, you know, there's a very public aspect to what is going on up here, but there's a lot of behind the scenes things that young people need to be involved in too, aren't there? A lot of behind the scenes things like duties for the church as a building itself. I've always been kind of an outdoorsy, hands-on kind of guy. As soon as that monthly mowing schedule went up at Smart Road, my name was all over it. I love to run the lawnmower, and if you've ever been out there, it's a big yard and it takes a long time, and that was a lot of fun to me. But the duties for the church, the behind the scenes things, the working with other members, maybe cleaning the congregation, maybe you'd have a work day where you raked up leaves, picked up sticks, whatever. But the most important thing was it was duties with other members as I was developing. I wanted to give a few examples of some of the members that really shaped me in the way I grew up, and there are literally hundreds. And if you're not mentioned this evening, please don't take it personally. I spent a lot of time with someone that's kind of in the Bound family. That's how I relate him. Fred's kind of shaking his head. But I spent a lot of time growing up with Gary Fritz. And those of you that know Gary, he's a quiet guy. He's not a typical Bound in that way. Gary's kind of a quiet guy, but Gary is a very behind-the-scenes man. Those of you that know him know that he's very mechanically inclined. He kept the lawnmower going that I was breaking on a weekly basis by running it into a tree, you know, as fast as I could. He's behind-the-scenes people that keep these things going. I remember in elementary school we had an assignment that we were supposed to write a certificate of appreciation and give it to somebody that had been important to us in our lives so far. everybody was writing one to their moms and their dads, and they were going right up, you know, on their fridge at home. And I wrote one to Gary Fritz. He was very important in showing me the correct way to serve behind the scenes, showing me being a good example to me from an older person to a younger person, especially that wasn't necessarily a parent. I remember going with deacons at Smart Road when they would meet with someone that needed assistance, someone outside of the church that might have needed food or a quick trip to the grocery store. Seeing these people serve behind the scenes, you know, these couple hours that we're going to spend together, we've already had the plumbing doing something that people are taking care of tonight. You've gone through the dessert table and you've been harassed by me. The things that happen that it takes to keep something like this going. I wanted to give you a quick introduction to how I wanted to take a step back on this. I'm only half qualified to talk about the ways a young person might develop in their service to the church. I'm only one half qualified to tell you how that works. I've gone through the young man style of developing my skills to be a better public and behind the scenes servant to the Lord. But I can't say that I was entirely paying attention all the time to the way young women were developing too, especially not the right way they were developing in the body. But you have this other group of people that's developing to do the same things basically that you're doing as a young person. So what I did, I sent out an invitation to about 22 women, young women kind of around my age, to give me their feedback, to answer some questions I had about, well, what did you really do when you were developing and first becoming a member? How were you cultivated in that way? I wanted to give you a quick introduction because it fit perfectly with what I'm trying to explain here this evening. But this was a response from one of the young ladies that answered. Sometimes it seems people fall into the trap of feeling they aren't really part of the work of the church if they aren't as involved in things that look or feel churchy, as are other people to whom they compare themselves. Maybe this is especially a concern for women, but it doesn't need to be. Being the church isn't just about public participation, not even close. For example, focus on the home and on nurturing both physical and spiritual family with a spiritual mindset is of crucial importance. And she referenced Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, if you think about men on the street corners so that everybody could see them, what were they doing? They were praying, they were crying out, but they were doing it in a very public fashion, right, to be seen. We go on, church isn't just something we do. It's something we are. And what we do results from who we are. We need to be the church, growing and developing in fruitfulness in His kingdom, and tie all areas of our lives into that holistically. If we are part of the church, we will grow and bear fruit in His kingdom as we do. Think about John 15, the vine and the branches, the fruit. Our lives are to be a service to the Lord and to the body. This was absolutely perfect with what I wanted to get across. You know, the visual part of the three times a week that we see publicly, that's not even close to what goes on as far as the duties for the church. So out of 22 women, I asked them four questions. What was your first involvement in the church? Second question, were you invited? Did you volunteer? Or were you voluntold? Question 3. Who was your biggest influence and why? Question 4. How do you suggest we make a new member feel comfortable? So for the answers for the first question, it wasn't really a huge surprise to me, and it won't be to you. But what was your first involvement of the church? What do you think the overwhelming first involvement for a young lady is? Children, right, to start helping teach, right? And we know that. That wasn't supremely surprising to me. But the more I thought about it, the more important it got to me. The more important it is that these young women are helping to learn to teach the young kids that aren't necessarily theirs, but to later on teach the young kids that might be theirs someday. Think about over in Titus 2. If you want to turn there, we're going to be there in really not too long, but turn over to Titus 2 and think of this as I read this. Thinking about women teaching and raising their families. Many a man who has set his mark upon the world has been enabled to do so because someone at home loved him and tended him. It is infinitely more important that a mother should be at home to put her children to bed and to hear them say their prayers than that she should attend all the public and church meetings in the world. In the last analysis, there can be no greater career than that of homemakers. Teachers. These young teachers, these young homemakers that we're developing. If you think of Bible studies, if you think of kids' classes, but also another response that was very popular was preparing the Lord's table, was preparing food for those in need, preparing all these other things that I didn't think about. Top two, or the top three of question two. Were you invited, did you volunteer, or were you voluntold? Now, if you're not clear on what voluntold is, I have two older sisters. I was voluntold to do things a lot. The interesting part of this, I would have figured when younger women were, the answer I felt would be most popular was invited. Those young women were invited to help, were invited to be involved in whatever they were serving in. That turned out to be, out of the three, the last answer. Overwhelmingly, with 44%, those young women volunteered to start serving. Number two, process of elimination here, with 31% were voluntold to do stuff. Now, that's not all bad. That's not all bad. I kind of gave it a little bit of a bad hint with that. But it's not all bad to get younger people involved, especially if it's a friend or a family member. And then with 25% at the end, they were invited to help. I thought that was really interesting. It's kind of cool to have my own data to share with you guys about this. This really worked out well. Question three, who was your biggest influence and why? Out of the two choices here, 62% of these young women's biggest influence were other women inside the church. But with 38% of that were men. These young women listed other men as being their biggest influence in their service to the church. And that kind of struck me, but I'm not entirely surprised. Some of my biggest influence have been older women in the church. And I have especially enjoyed getting to know and having friendships with older ladies especially. I used to live with Dave and Joyce Engel for a little bit after I moved up here and was still trying to figure out what Scotch Roos were all about. But after I moved up here, I can iron a shirt and, you know, it might be burnt in some places, but it's going to be flat. But I was able to take my ironing down the stairs to a special older lady that lived in the apartment downstairs, and she just loved to iron, and how that worked out so well for me. Now this more mature lady, she is also a very good cook. Also a very good cook, and you could smell what she was cooking. So you could go down there, Iowans always eat lunch. Oh, I'm sorry. Iowans always eat dinner at noon, right? It's always dinner. I don't know where lunch went. I don't know how you have brunch if it's... whatever. It's wrong. But you could always go down at about 12:30, and she would be packaging up her leftovers, and you could usually make it out the door with something. She wasn't all that fast. So, but I thought that was a little interesting that these young women do look at men. They do look at men's service to the church, and that is noticed, and it is important to them. Another little statistic I took from that, of the 22, 50, just a little over 50% listed an immediate family member or a parent as their most important, influential person in their life. So it's kind of like my parents really influenced me, but other people that weren't an immediate family, like Gary, like Nora Lee, also influenced me as well. All right, final question. How do you suggest we make a new member comfortable? And this is kind of broken up into four parts. Part one is find their strengths. Not all of us are cut out to do everything. I'm especially not. If you think back to, Courtney and I were talking about some way of serving, and I brought up, kind of out of context, if we were all feet, where would be the handshaking? But if you think about the different gifts that we've been given, you need to find the strengths in that individual, what they really have an affinity for, what they really have a zeal to do. We need to invite them to help. We need to encourage them. I know I have been on the wrong side of that. I know as a personal flaw that I've had, I have stifled someone's energy for something, and I feel terrible about that. I have been in that position, and it is not a good position to be in, especially for a young Christian. For someone to really have an energy, to really have a zeal, to want to serve in the way that they think is best at the time, and then to just stamp that out like Wade was referring to a little bit earlier, to take that really aggressive road with them. It doesn't work out for the benefit of the church. Encourage. And listen to their ideas. That's the final thing. Listen to their ideas. One of the ladies that took the survey left me this. Be patient with young people with zeal for something. And also appreciate good intention over the execution. It's not always going to be something that flows seamlessly. I know I forgot to lead a song in the right spot, or to do the reading in the wrong place, or to lead the wrong number of songs for something. And that can be embarrassing all on its own. But appreciate good intention over a little bit poorer execution. Be gentle and kind. I wanted to give you a few responses. I left a little exit question. Give me anything else that you feel is important to this. I've left this just totally open for them to finish. I've got five examples here. Six. Can't count. First one is, I'm thankful for the encouragement I received as I learned my role. Help them learn the ropes slowly. It takes time. How do young people fit in? I've always felt they should fit in just like everyone else. Any person has the ability to play a part regardless of age. Works are works. It is important to get young Christians involved whenever possible, even if it's small. But I don't think telling them that they are going to do something is the way to go. Just gently ask and tell them it would be really helpful. It's important to have role models and look up to them as examples. Nothing will kill a young person's desire to serve or be involved faster than a bunch of negative Nancys. Be positive. Finally, I don't think the older generation should just quit because there are new members. We don't get to retire because we've done the work for 50 years. That doesn't set a good example for newbies. The work is never done, is it? Well, if you thumbed over to Titus, the second chapter, we'll actually go there now. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be talking about Paul quite a bit this evening. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We have a duty to each other. Whatever age range you might fit into, you have a duty to the other. There are things that we're supposed to be teaching. There are things that we are supposed to be learning. But all of this is to teach the younger generation, to remind the older generation, though, too, that we show ourselves to be lovers of God. It's something that we have to show. It's something that we're taught. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I'm just going to read a quick series of verses. It's a pretty small book, so you can flip there with me. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, that my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, that I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The second chapter, the first 7 verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Jumping over to verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Down to 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Finally, the third chapter, 12 through 17. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures and are able to make you wise, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a theme to these verses. If you know anything about the relationship between Paul and Timothy, there is a theme to why he is teaching him, telling him these things. It's the equipping of his life. It's the equipping for him through Christ Jesus to teach others that he might equip them for their lives too. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Four verses here, 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Be an example to others, and don't let them hold your youth against you. There's a little bit of a stigma with youth, almost, isn't there? There's almost a stigma to being a novice in something. I know I've been in situations where I definitely didn't know everything that I needed to know. And it showed. Those of you that don't know, I spent a lot of time with my father-in-law around farming equipment. I definitely do not know everything that you need to do with that. There's a lot of hats to wear in that situation. But if you're facing criticism, your conduct, not your words, is your best defense. It's what you do. Words may lie, but actions will always tell the truth. I went to college for a little while. I told a lot of people that I was going to college to see it through, and I quit going to college. That action showed me that, and showed everybody else, that I was not really engaged in seeing that through to the end. Something else happened with that, and I came up here. It's a long story. That showed what was really important to me at the time. It's not a long story. Thank you, Dave. But if I tell you I want to be losing a lot of weight, which I need to lose just a little bit, and I'm running the dessert table, and for every one brownie or Elena's whatever she makes that I'm handing out, I'm eating three of them. But I'm telling you that I'm on a diet. What's that telling you? If I tell you that I'm a Christian and I believe certain things and I'm on social media proclaiming other things. Now that's words too, but it's a different kind of words, isn't it? It's totally different. That's almost your actions being posted up there for everybody to see. What you believe. If I tell you I'm a Christian, and it's not evidence with my faith, and you can't see it, what does that tell you? Words may lie, but actions always tell the truth. How should older people respond? Here's the age group that I'm in. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. read this again. Starting in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded is in you. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul has confidence in Timothy. Paul is strengthening here Timothy for his role at Ephesus. That role was to teach others, to start churches, to teach others to be able to handle this on their own. But he has different confidences in Timothy. Verses 4 and 5. We're inspiring someone. When Paul here is inspiring Timothy, that he believed in him. It's very inspiring when we feel somebody is believing in us. It's very inspiring when we feel like we have a sense of purpose. But it's also a little bit something special when we have a fear of letting down someone who loves us. Number 2, Paul reminds him of his family faith in verse 5. Lois and Eunice invested in Timothy to be a servant of God. Don't take your parents for granted. I know I butted heads with mine plenty. And, you know, for the most part, they turned out to be right on just about everything. I got a text this week from my mother. She likes to do it. My dad and I have a talking relationship. It's not much of a texting one. But my mother and I text. And she said, son, thank you for staying in the church. And I hope you do well on your talk here at the meeting. I'm sorry we didn't get to come up and see you. I said, thank you for giving me enough material, enough examples, and enough experience that I can convey the correct way to bring up young people in the church. Don't take your parents for granted. Number 3, the Lord's gift to Timothy through Paul. Timothy serves the church with its honor and its responsibility in his hands. He really was by himself over there. And number 4, Paul reminds him the qualities of the Christian spirit. The quality of courage. Timothy had what it took to be a Christian. The quality of power in verse 7. The quality to be effective in the face of hardship. Flip over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Timothy had to be effective in the face of hardship. And finally, Paul reminds him of love. Timothy must love his people enough that he never finds a problem too big or a situation too threatening or maybe too embarrassing to undertake for his people, for other Christians that he loves. Paul reminds him of a sound mind, self-control. The Greek word for this, I'm not a Greek scholar, surprise. Sophronismos, the Greek word for this sound mind. It's to control oneself in the face of panic or passion. How do you define yourself? Do your actions say that you're able to control yourself in the face of panic? When your faith is being shaken, when you're being questioned about something that you might not really know all the answers to, when you're researching another religion and you don't know exactly how they think, how do you conduct yourself? So, how should we as older people respond? Exemplify Paul. Build up future pillars in the church while continuing to serve. Paul was locked up in Rome, probably chained to a Roman soldier. It's debatable whether or not he was going blind or having eye problems of some sort, but he had Tertius there to transcribe the letter to Romans. But he never quit serving the Lord. He didn't retire until the very end. Back to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3, 10 through the 4th chapter, verse 8. And I want you to think about this as I read this as a man who has given everything to show a younger man the correct way to serve the body. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How do young people fit in? How do old people respond? 2 Timothy 3:10 through 4:8. The example of a man who gave himself to the Lord's service entirely. Part of that service was bringing up a new member to be an effective servant to the Lord. Paul's last words were of love to Timothy because he saw the untapped potential, the strengths of Timothy's love for the Lord. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear also. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever.